Have everybody with us this morning. We have been in a study of the book of Ephesians and have come to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And our particular focus for this series of lessons from the book of Ephesians has been to take the reoccurring theme of unity throughout the book of Ephesians and look at it really chapter by chapter as we gain some very important lessons that Paul will remind us of. We began in chapter 1 and looked at the unified blessings in Christ. How that from before the foundation of the world, God predetermined that all spiritual blessings would be available in Jesus Christ, that all who were in Him, in His body, in His church, would be recipients of those blessings, for which we are certainly very grateful. We continued then the following week in Ephesians chapter 2 and looked at a unified place of life. In other words, not just that we enjoy spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, but here indeed is a place of transformation. We've gone from being dead in our trespasses and sins unto a place of life, and most especially of the great view and the great hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And not just life, but again it goes back to that unified place of blessings in life, and that it's unified for all people. That now both Jew and Gentile can enjoy life. It matters not the particular social standing there. That salvation is available unto all people. That life is available unto all people in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to Ephesians chapter 3. Where now we can look at unified knowledge. That here in Jesus Christ, Paul is telling them they have the opportunity. And indeed, they have now come to be recipients of a knowledge that is available unto all people. And particularly in the first part of this chapter, he's looking at taking what was once a mystery. And he says, but now it has been made known in Jesus Christ. Paul begins with really a reflection back on what we talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 2. That all people can enjoy salvation in Jesus Christ in this one body that has built up a habitation for God. And then he begins in verse 1 of chapter 3. For this cause. For that which we've spoken of. For that salvation that we have now been recipients of. What we can enjoy in this one body. For that cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And I believe what Paul does here, beginning with verse 2, is take that thought that yes, indeed, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but it is worth it. He's going to show why I have this great message. And because of that, I joyfully proclaim that message, and I'm willing even to be a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Because again, of the greatness of the message that I get to proclaim. What is that message, Paul? And that's what he begins telling us about in Ephesians chapter 3. And first off, it is a mystery, but it is a mystery that is now known. It has been revealed. For it to be a mystery, there had to be something that was once unknown. We think about that when we think about a mystery. We think maybe about today we might think about a crime series television show. The standard format is the first 30 seconds, the first minute of the show opens up and at least some details of the murder or the crime is revealed. And maybe in your mind you begin thinking about, well, who did it and how did it happen and all of these questions that have to be answered sometime in the next 30 minutes to an hour. But first we get that glimpse at what we're going to be looking at. And at that time it's a mystery, it's unknown. And so Paul says here, there was a mystery. In Ephesians 3 and verse 5 he says that which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Something here we're considering that wasn't known in times past. Something here that was a mystery. We had pieces of the puzzle. We had parts of understanding, but we didn't know it all. In fact, we begin looking back through the Old Testament and we find, even as we think back to Ephesians chapter 1, that before the foundation of the world, God knew what He was going to do in terms of bringing about the salvation of mankind. Even before the foundation of the world, He knew these things in His mind, but it was not yet revealed unto man. We begin to get a glimpse of that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. As He promises that through the seed of woman, there would be a deliverance that was going to be brought. Oh, but there's a whole lot of the redemption picture we don't have before us yet. As you trace through the pages of the Old Testament, you see the theme here of God's salvation and more and more and more that we learn about what God is going to do, about the greatness of His plan, about all that He has in store for mankind. But nowhere, up to the very last page of the Old Testament, do we have the completed picture of all that God is going to do. It's still a mystery. All of the pieces haven't come together yet. In fact, Peter would speak of this mystery in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Wait a minute. They were telling me pieces of the puzzle, and yet they didn't have the completed picture. They longed to search into these things. They wondered what it was that God was going to bring about, but they didn't have the completed picture. He continues there and he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it did testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. See, the prophets had pieces. They began to understand some things. They begin telling us about this mystery. They begin filling in the blanks, but they didn't have the completed picture. Peter even there says at the conclusion of verse 12, even the angels desired to look into these things and did not yet know the full plan of God. It was a mystery. But what once was a mystery has now been revealed. You look at the contrast now as we go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. What was once unknown to the sons of men in ages past, He said, as it is now revealed unto us, His holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. That which was once a mystery, He says, now is made known. And He said it wasn't made known because we figured it out. It wasn't made known because we solved the puzzle or even that we designed it. But it was made known by inspiration of the Spirit. It's the same thing He's going to tell the Christians of the area of Galatia. I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't make it up, and no man made it up. No man told it unto me, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's only by inspiration that we know these things. It's only by inspiration that now this has been made known, and it was made known for a purpose. Paul didn't say it was just made known unto me, and now I know something that you don't. It was made unto me for a purpose. That having been made known unto His apostles, we now proclaim it forth unto the world. It was a message for the world. Not one to keep private, not one to keep it to ourselves. And that's what He's trying to convince them of here in about verse 2 through even verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 3. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's a mystery. A mystery because it once was unknown, but not any longer. Notice he's telling them, I can write unto you of these things. I can speak unto you of these things for a point and for a purpose, that it might be made known unto you. That's the point. That's why it was revealed unto us. He would even say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why are we ambassadors? Why are we setting forth as apostles to preach these words unto you? Because through us, through the message we're proclaiming, God is reconciling unto Him those that would follow His will through Jesus Christ. This Word is now made known. It's now made possible. Paul understood he was given a task when he was on the road to Damascus, and that heavenly vision appeared unto him. Even before he goes into the city of Damascus and is eventually converted, as Ananias comes unto him and says, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. Paul looks back on that occasion and he understood there was a charge here given unto him to go forth now and proclaim this gospel into the world, that others could know it, that others could understand it. That no longer should it be a mystery, no longer should it be shrouded in secrecy, but that ultimate plan of God was now made known. That's what he writes to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We stick to the context there of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's not speaking of heaven. He's speaking of the revelation of God. That in a time past, man didn't have an idea of all that God was going to bring forth. So even as it was brought forth, man was in amazement at what God had done. Even the angels in heaven were amazed at what God had done. I hadn't seen and ear had not heard all that God was going to bring forth, but now He was revealing it by His Spirit. For a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, He says, now we have received. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and you might supply the word, words. That here is God's inspiration coming unto us by the Holy Spirit for purpose, to explain these things, to reveal these things, that you might know them, that you might understand them. Paul says directly, it was revealed unto me that I might preach it forth unto you in words, the words which were guided by the Holy Spirit, that you could indeed know God's mystery. Once unknown, now it was revealed for your benefit. And that mystery, what was it? God's completed plan of redemption. Go now again to Ephesians 3, verse 6 and 7. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. What's the mystery, Paul? God's great plan, God's great scheme of redemption that mankind hadn't figured out, that mankind had not solved the puzzle to. Mankind had not created. It's the wonder of Ephesians chapter 2. That here in one body, God was going to unify all the faithful in Jesus Christ, who whether Jew, whether Gentile, whether male, whether female, whether bond or free, you are all one in Christ Jesus, he would say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. In one body. That's the amazement that we look back on now. God's great plan to unify all people together in one body. It's His plan. It's His desire that all people of the earth would be in that body. And indeed, it is the fact that all people that will subject themselves unto the gospel message, humble themselves before His will be in that body. And Paul says, even of this message, of that great mystery, it's a joy, verse 7, to preach it. I was made a minister of that message. That I am sent forth into the world according to the gift of grace of God. Is this a charge? Yes. Is it a responsibility? Yes. But is it an honor? Yes. This is a gift of grace. That I can preach this great message unto the world? I who am unworthy, he would tell Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, so that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. I don't count myself worthy of proclaiming this great message. God's wonderful plan of redemption. Oh, but I'm thankful. It is an honor. It is a joy to be able to take that great message out into the world. Yes, a responsibility. Oh, but a great honor as well. And so here, a mystery revealed. Well, let's next ask ourselves the question, what's the results then of that mystery? What does it matter now that this has been revealed unto mankind? And in verse 8 to 13, he's going to give us the answer thereof. That because this mystery, this great plan of salvation has been revealed unto all people, that God is going to be glorified and it's going to turn out unto the salvation of mankind. And he starts in verse 8 through 10, and he says, first and foremost, to the glorification of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When God's message, when God's mystery was revealed and now preached unto the world, what was the end result? Turns out to the glory of God. Because it's going to show His love. It's going to show His power. It's going to show His wisdom. First off, His love. Love that sends forth this message unto all of His creation, unto all mankind. Yes, Paul is specifically sent forth as an apostle unto the Gentiles. But he also says this goes forth unto all people. He understood that here was a universal message with universal appeal. He'd say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. To everyone. Not one class of people, not one nation, not one particular group, but unto all people this message of salvation is preached. Mark 16 and verse 15, that the gospel is to go forth unto all of the world and be preached to all people. A universal message. But not just His love, it also showed His power. That here was God working through the history of mankind. We're reminded from Ephesians chapter 1. You remember He predetermined before the foundation of the world that all these blessings would be in Christ. He knew all that would happen. And He, through His power, had worked that out throughout time to bring about this point. This point that the gospel news of salvation was going forth into the world. James stood up on one occasion in Acts chapter 15. There had been a question here among what exactly was expected of the Gentiles and to whom all the gospel should go. James is going to stand up and he says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take them or take out of them a people for His name. Even they were to be accepted. And to this agree the words of the prophets, though we didn't always understand it. That's what the prophets were explaining. That's what they were foretelling was going to happen. As it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. There's a powerful God. There's a powerful God that knows all things and has brought about all things for the salvation of mankind. And there was nothing that surprised Him. Known unto God are all of His works from the beginning of the world. The rejection of Christ, the hanging Him on the cross, was not a surprise unto God. He didn't have to revert back to a plan B, and so He gave us the church until He could come back and establish an earthly kingdom. No, the church was God's plan. From all eternity, He's going to tell us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. It was always His design. He knew all of these things would unfold. And He was able to work through history to bring about the salvation of mankind. But not just His love unto all people, not just His power, but then also we read of the great wisdom of God. When you look at what Paul has been rejoicing at in Ephesians chapter 2 and now Ephesians chapter 3, that God loves not just a singular group of people, but all people. That God has made this salvation known unto all people. And you can see the praise and the adoration and the joy that's pouring forth from Paul in these chapters. That here is what God has done. I think back to the psalm that we introduced as we were talking about Ephesians chapter 1. That the psalmist would look in Psalm 8 verse 3 and 4 and he says, when I consider Thy heavens and the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars that You have ordained, when I consider all that You have created, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? That the Son of Man visitest him? And he goes on in that chapter and he talks about the things that God will bring forth and that God will do for the salvation of mankind. And as he considers that in his limited scope of inspiration, remember, he could speak of things that were to come, but he didn't fully understand them. And when he considered the piece of that puzzle, that piece of the mystery that he knew at that time in the Old Testament, he, in verse 9, falls down before God and says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all of the earth. How much more so when we, on this side of the gospel message, on this side of the cross of Christ, how much more when we look back on all that God has done and when we see His completed plan that's been unfolded and built up, how much more so should we praise the wisdom of God that indeed He is our Lord and that indeed His name is excellent. And so the glorification of God, but also the salvation of mankind. That here we have salvation that allows us access unto God. Verse 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom, that is Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. That through Jesus Christ, we now have access unto God our Father, unto His glorious throne. We can come before Him, and that not a haughty spirit that would say, here I am worthy to come before God, but boldness and confidence in Jesus Christ. Because I am in Him, I can come before God. Because I have this great high priest, the Hebrews writer speaks of in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. A high priest that cannot, which cannot be, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the high priest that I have, that even intercedes for me, that cares for me. And so let us, therefore, boldly come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, or find grace to help in the time of need. That indeed we are richly blessed because of the revelation of this mystery. That we can indeed know God's will. Paul says that's going to make it all worth it. That's why I'm willing to be a prisoner even of God. I'm going to proclaim this message, and if that means I become a prisoner in this world, so be it. I will do it. Because I know that I'm doing what's right. And so, don't worry about me, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Why do I do it? Why do I proclaim this mystery, even though it brings about great harm, great danger, even to my life? Because it's worth it. Because I get to preach the mystery of God. I get to reveal it unto the world. But not only that, because I know it works to your glory. That you, now in Jesus Christ, can be greatly exalted. That you, now in Jesus Christ, can enjoy all of these spiritual blessings in one unified place. That's the unified knowledge that we're talking about here in chapter 3. That's what God wants to make known unto all men. That's what Paul rejoices in, that he has the opportunity to teach so that they all can be unified in that knowledge. So there was a mystery. A mystery that was revealed that brings about the glorification of God and the salvation of mankind. But now Paul is going to close this chapter with a prayer. You might think about it one of two ways. His prayer concerning this mystery, or his prayer concerning their knowledge, one and the same. His prayer concerning this mystery is that they would be built up in their knowledge of God's Word. His prayer concerning their knowledge is that it would be built up. He wants them to be built up in the knowledge, this unified knowledge that they could all have access now to because it had been revealed by inspiration. That today it's been revealed unto us on the pages of God's Word. There's an expectation there for the Christian to grow in this knowledge. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Time has come that you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again. Such shouldn't be the case. Rather, we should grow as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And that's Paul's prayer here, that you would grow in this knowledge. For this cause, verse 14, what cause? Well, the mystery, the knowledge that's been revealed. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I come before Him in prayer, boldly, confidently, that He's just talked about in verse 12. We have access unto God, and so Paul takes advantage of it here as he prays for the Christians here at Ephesus. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Remember, one body. One body that He's united all people unto with the same knowledge, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's my prayer for you. Be built up in the knowledge. Because as they grow in the knowledge of that which God's Word is revealing here, that which is by inspiration revealed by the Spirit, when they grow in that knowledge, all of these things He's praying for is going to be accomplished. And notice it's for all people. Even as he says there in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. It's his desire that every Christian would grow in this knowledge. What's going to happen as you grow in this knowledge? Well, you're going to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, verse 16. Again, as we're talking particularly about this knowledge, how is that accomplished? The revelation of this mystery He's been speaking of. The revelation of this knowledge that He's now praying they will be built up in. He would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16, which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul, in that particular section, has talked about some trials, some tribulations, some hardships that have come upon him. But yet, even as that outward man faces deterioration, even as it faces the hardships of life, and maybe it's just the day by day degression of the health of the body, we know that's going to happen. And yet that doesn't have to happen to the soul, to the inner man. It can be built up by that which has been revealed through the Spirit. That when we grow in this knowledge, we are strengthened, even as he writes to the Colossians, or the Christians at Colossae in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, a very similar prayer that he makes for the Christians at Ephesus. Desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You grow in that knowledge, and an end result is that you are going to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man. That our souls are going to be strengthened and encouraged. At the same time, when we're built up in that knowledge, what else happens? That Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. That our faith is ever going to be increased, it's ever going to be strengthened. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. If you're growing in that knowledge as Paul is praying for then also your strength is your faith is going to be strengthened, it's going to be built up, it's going to be encouraged, that indeed Christ would be dwelling in your hearts by faith, but also that you might be able to comprehend the love of Christ. Look at the dimensions he gives here. That you, at the end of verse 17, that as you are growing in this knowledge, the end result is that you would be rooted and grounded in love. That you're going to know more about God. And the more you study, and the more you know about God, and the more you know about His great plan, and about all that He has done for you, the more you're going to be rooted and grounded in love, that you might not be moved away. We'll talk about that a little more in Ephesians chapter 4. That revelation is indeed going to ground us, strengthen us, that we might not be shifted. And that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and to know the love of Christ. The all-encompassing love of Christ. I can't imagine the height and the depth and the width and the breadth. But what I can begin to imagine as an infinite being, as a finite being, is that love is immeasurable. And the more I learn about God, the more I appreciate that great love. And the more I understand how great that love is. I believe that's Paul's desire here. Because even then, as you grow in that knowledge to be filled with all the fullness of God, I think, at least in a sense, Paul is speaking of two impossible things here in a particular sense. That as finite beings, we'll never understand the great and the infinite love of God or all of the fullness of God. But he's praying that we might be recipients here of all of the blessings that he has been or has made available in Jesus Christ. That even though those things seem impossible, he will continue here as he begins to conclude. And he says in verse 20 and 21, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. As he looks at that supplication, or as he begins to close that supplication he makes for the Christians here at Ephesus, I believe a prayer he would make for all Christians to be built up in this knowledge that indeed God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. Above anything that we can comprehend, above anything that we would imagine, He has already done that in revealing His great plan of redemption that He makes known unto all people, that they can respond to it and have that hope of eternal life that's available unto them. Far greater than anything we could have imagined. That we begin to know about the love of Christ that's far greater than anything that we could imagine. That love that encompasses us and yet will never reach the bottom or the height or the edge thereof. And all of the fullness, all of the great and rich blessings He's made available in Jesus Christ unto Him that is able to do all of that by His power. The power, Ephesians chapter 1, with which He raised Christ from the dead. The power, Ephesians chapter 2, with which by He has also raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. The power whereby He has made this plan of salvation made known unto all people. Unto Him, unto this great God, be this praise and this honor and this glory. Because when the church grows in this kind of knowledge, when it is strengthened in this way, even as Paul has prayed, you see the end result of his prayer. It wasn't a selfish prayer unto himself. It wasn't even necessarily a selfish prayer unto the Christians here at Ephesus. The end result of that prayer is that it is going to glorify God. That when the church grows, verse 21, when the church is what it should be, when the church is built up in the knowledge of His Word, then God is going to indeed be glorified by the church. That's His ultimate aim, and that's His goal. Because He is the one unto whom that glory and that honor is due. And in that, we should richly rejoice. This great knowledge that God has made available unto all people, that we all could enjoy the spiritual blessings in Christ, that we all could be in that one body of Christ, whether Jew, Greek, male, female, rich, poor, slave, servant, master, didn't matter. Salvation was available in Jesus Christ. That's the knowledge that Paul continues to rejoice in, continues to glory in, and he counts it an honor to be able to preach that message forth into the world. That's the same message that's still preached through his word today. That we can enjoy that same salvation in Jesus Christ. The one that hears the gospel and believes it, for it's impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. That we would repent of our sins as he commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. That I'm going to turn from my will of the world and the will of sin and Satan, and I'm going to turn and follow the will of God. That I'm going to confess Jesus Christ, a verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. That I then, in humble obedience, am going to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins. They are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. And I am added unto Christ's body, the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. I continue with all of these rich promises. I continue to grow in that knowledge. And yet there were some that would still stumble and fall away. And we'll make mistakes as well. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess those things. That even still, that opportunity for forgiveness is available unto us as children of God, that we might turn back to Him and be restored to that right relationship. And enjoy once again all of these promises, all of these blessings. Is that your hope even today? If not, you're subject to that invitation. And why not even this morning? Won't you come and make that known as together we stand and as we sing?